If you have a summary of this morning's message, you can see that we are on the 16th lesson in the small book of 2 Timothy. We only have one more lesson to go. What a series of studies this has been. Please look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 13 with me, and note the sermon title. It's all about Paul's final requests. Trust me when I tell you this, what Paul is requesting in his dying days might be a bit surprising. It's not normally the kinds of things we think about, yet this really is on the heart and mind of the apostle. Last week, we looked at his final testimony. That's verses 6, 7, and 8. Today, we look at his final requests. That's verses 9 through 13. So if you have your Bibles with me, and I trust that you do, I'm asking you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's first note Paul's final testimony, beginning with verses 6, 7, and 8. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Verse 9. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Heavenly Father, how we do thank you and praise you for these final words of Paul. We thank you for these very practical prayer requests that he records for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Use them to encourage us and bless us in the things of Christ this day, for we do pray these things in his name. Amen. As we saw in last week's study, Paul has finally completed the mission that God had called him to do. He has fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith. His lifeblood is about to be poured out, and his little boat is about to sail into eternity. He is eagerly awaiting his crown. That was last week's text, verses 6 through 8. By God's grace, he has done what he has been exhorting Timothy to do, namely, preach the word, back to chapter 4, 1 through 5. But Paul was not only an example for Timothy to follow. He was a frail human being with ordinary human needs. He was in heavy chains, hidden in a dungeon beneath the streets of first century Rome. He was isolated and needed companionship. He was cold and needed warm clothing. Most of all, he needed the books and parchments. Most likely, these were portions of the Old Testament scriptures which would nourish his soul through his final days of his life. In this closing section of his letter, Paul is not ashamed to make those very practical needs known. That's our text today, verses 9 through 13. He begins by urging Timothy to come to him quickly. That's verse 9. The reason was that he was practically alone. That's verses 10 through 11a. Then he asked Timothy to bring Mark with him, which is a beautiful example of grace and forgiveness in Christ. That's verse 11b. He also informs Timothy that he has sent Tychicus to Ephesus, apparently to replace him while he was traveling to Rome. That's verse 12. And finally, He asked Timothy to stop in at Troas to get his cloak and the scrolls and the parchments. That's verse 13. These are tremendous words from the Apostle Paul, worthy of our special study for this day. And so we begin with Paul's urgent request. Verse 9. Do your best to come to me quickly, Paul to Timothy. A modern day paraphrase would be, hurry up and get here. A few verses later, Paul will even be more forceful. Come before winter. Why? If he is ever to see Timothy again and enjoy his companionship, then he must come soon while Paul is still alive, and before winter, when sailing would be impossible. We must not play down the urgency of Paul's affectionate desire to see Timothy, writes John Stott. The same apostle who has set his love and hope upon the coming of Christ, verse 8, nevertheless also longs for the coming of Timothy. I long night and day to see you, he has written at the beginning of his letter, that I might be filled with joy, chapter 1 and verse 4. The two longings are not incompatible. No one knew this better than Paul. Yes, he was comforted and strengthened by the companionship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course he was. But the help that he obtained from the Lord was both direct and indirect. Paul never despised the use of human means, nor should we. Not if we believe in the communion of the saints. Of course, we find our ultimate comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is our ultimate friend and our ultimate companion. Of course he is. But one of the fundamental ways that the Lord Jesus provides his companionship and his comfort to us is through the communion of the saints. It's the saints that practically wrap God's arms of love about us and around us so that we're buoyed up in times of difficulty and comforted in kinds of despondency. That's why we believe in the communion of the saints. Of course, the Bible is sufficient. Of course, Jesus Christ is sufficient. Of course, the breaking of the bread is sufficient. But the communion of the saints is the means, the God-ordained means, by which the Holy Spirit uses the comforting presence of God to move us forward and to hold us up and to keep us moving straight ahead. Where are many professing Christians today on Sunday, the Lord's Day? Well, hopefully they are in a chapel like ours, or if they are unable to be here, they are on Zoom. Hopefully that's true. But you know, I fear that there are many, many professing Christians who just take the Lord's Day far too lightly. They take the path of least resistance. They look for other opportunities to do other things with family and friends. And if nothing else is on the schedule, then they show up out of obligation to be with the Lord and the Lord's people. We've got it reversed. And what we really need to see from the Apostle Paul is that in his final days, he longed for companionship. He longed for fellowship. Do your best to come to me quickly. That's verse 9. Now, the reason for Paul's request is found in verses 10 and 11a. The reason is that Paul is just about all alone. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Clearly, Paul was almost alone. More to the point, a number of his close traveling companions have left him or have become separated from him for a variety of reasons. So in these verses, he mentions four by name. First, next page, please. Demas had abandoned him. Previously, Demas had been one of Paul's valued co-workers, who was with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. Read all about Demas in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, and Philemon verse 24. But the attractions and the allurements of this present world had proven to be too much, and Demas was unwilling to pay the price of hardship and suffering that Paul was paying. Having loved this present world, Paul writes, Demas deserted him. He simply packed his bags and went to Thessalonica, which was most likely his hometown, for in Philemon verse 24, he's listed with Aristarchus, a Thessalonian. Here is a long-time valued co-worker of Paul who just one day decided enough is enough. But that decision that he made just didn't come overnight. He was slowly being lured by the currents of this world. He was being attracted to the things of this world. And when he finally saw Paul's plight, he said, "That's it for me. That's not what I signed up for." Having loved this present world, Demas has deserted me. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan has pictured Demas as the keeper of a silver mine in a hill called Lucre. Do you remember this part of the story? It's the part of the story I will never forget. He's shouting out to Christian and Hopeful, "Turn aside! There's a silver mine here with very little trouble. You'll be rich." It must have broken Paul's heart to see Demas's defection, which may be the reason he had so much to say about the powerful lure of riches in his last three letters. For example, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. And then again, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 9. And then once again in Titus chapter 1, verse 11. And here again in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Be careful. The subtle tides of this world pull us in only one direction. They pull us not toward the things of the kingdom of God. They slowly pull us away from those very things. And before you know it, we are caught in a riptide, and it is next to impossible to get back. That's the alluring attractions of the things of this world. And when you couple them with the persecutions that Paul was undergoing for the cause of the faith, Demas said, "That's it. No more. I'm going back home." That's Demas. Secondly, Crescens says Paul had gone to Galatia. This is the only mention of Crescens in the New Testament. Galatia was the Roman province that Paul evangelized on his first missionary journey, Acts 13 and 14. Since there is no blame attached to Crescens' departure, perhaps he was returning to Paul's first mission field, continuing in the Lord's work. He may have even been sent there by Paul, no blame attached. Another fellow worker no longer with him. Thirdly, Titus had gone to Dalmatia. Well, where in the world is Dalmatia? Well, that would be former Yugoslavia and present-day Albania. Along with Timothy, Titus was Paul's close associate and, in the words of Warren Wiersbe, a trusted troubleshooter. Apparently, he had finished his assignment in Corinth and Crete and was engaged in ministry once again. Again, no blame attached. Titus was off on another mission, as was Crescens. But would you look, please, at the beginning of verse 11. These are some of the most startling words in all of the New Testament. Only Luke is with me. Those brief words are loaded with significance, and in the words of John Stott, are a touching testimony to the unflinching loyalty of the apostle's companion and beloved physician. That's how Paul refers to him in Colossians 4 and verse 14. Luke traveled with Paul on some of his missionary journeys and was apparently with Paul throughout his two-year imprisonment in Caesarea and then during Paul's two-year imprisonment in Rome. We know that because of all of the indirect inferences that Luke makes to himself in Acts chapter 16, 10 through 18, and then again in chapter 20, 5 through 21 and verse 18, and then again in chapters 27, verse 1 through chapter 28 and verse 16. We call those the we sections in the book of Acts. Luke is giving us a narrative of Paul's missionary travels, and he starts talking about they did this and they did that, and then almost unannounced, he shifts from the they to the we. Luke is including himself in so much of Paul's travels. Luke was there during that second missionary journey. He was there during much of that third missionary journey. He was there during that two-year imprisonment in Caesarea. He was there during that two-year imprisonment in Rome. Oh my, what a faithful, loyal companion he was. And in these last days of Paul's life, Luke was Paul's one link of communication with the outside world and may have acted as the apostle's secretary in the actual writing of this letter. Luke's style and Luke's vocabulary is all over 2 Timothy. It could very well be that Luke was functioning as the secretary, writing down the very words as he was hearing them from Paul. He may have stayed with Paul to the very end because he knew the ailing apostle needed the care of a doctor. Surely, Luke witnessed the execution of his dear friend and may have arranged for the burial of his body. Luke is one of the unsung heroes in the New Testament. Did you know that Luke's name only appears 3 times in the entire New Testament? And yet because Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, which is the longest book in the New Testament, and also the book of Acts, which is the second longest book in the New Testament, Luke has contributed to just about 25% of everything we have in the New Testament. Only Luke is with me. What a tremendous testimony to the unflinching loyalty of this faithful companion of the Apostle Paul. Well, that's the reason for the urgent request. Everybody is gone. Everybody has deserted. Everybody has defected. Save Luke. Come to me quickly, says Paul. Now, the third piece of our passage is that Paul has an additional request. This is amazing. Absolutely amazing. For in verse 11b, Paul adds, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. What a testimony this is. As already noted, this is a beautiful example of forgiveness in Christ. How so? It's also an encouragement for anyone in service for Christ and who has experienced failure. How so? Well, here's the answer. Mark had deserted Paul on his first missionary journey. Read all about it at the ends of Acts chapter 12 and the beginning of Acts 13. Later, when Barnabas wanted to take Mark on their second missionary journey, Paul refused to have Mark join them. That's Acts chapter 15. A sharp disagreement arose between the two men. That would be Barnabas and Paul. And Barnabas took Mark, who just happened to be his cousin, on a missionary journey to Cyprus, which just happens to be Barnabas's home. This, no doubt, provided the opportunity for Barnabas to encourage Mark. And as a result, he was restored for useful service. Now even Paul recognizes that Mark was a valuable worker and wanted Mark with him in Rome. Imagine that. Imagine that forgiveness and grace in the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ. Don't miss this, please. How refreshing to know that not all Christians hold grudges, praise His holy name, and that one's failure in Christian service does not make one's whole life a failure. Praise His holy name. Praise God for forgiveness and grace in the life of the aged apostle Paul. Praise God for the encouragement and ongoing ministry of Barnabas to a young man like Mark who failed rather miserably on that first missionary journey, to the extent that when Barnabas said, "Let's take him," Paul said, "Let's not. There's no way." But in the course of time, healing and restoration took place. Forgiveness was overcoming all of the ill feelings and ill will. And here we are at the end of Paul's life. Oh, by the way, Timothy, don't forget to bring John Mark. Who? John Mark. Who? He is going to prove useful to me. What a great testimony this is in terms of this additional request. Next page, please. Not only is Paul making requests, but in verse 12, he is also telling Timothy something that Timothy is just about to know as he gets the letter from Paul. That's all about Paul's replacement for Timothy. Verse 12, Paul writes to Timothy, "I sent Tychicus to Ephesus." Well, Tychicus was a believer from the Roman province of Asia, that's Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, and was with Paul during his first imprisonment. Read all about it in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 4. Paul had previously sent him to Crete to relieve Titus. That's Titus 3 and verse 12. Now he was informing Timothy that he was sending him to replace him so that Timothy could travel to Rome. Tychicus may also have been the courier to deliver Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Love the words of Warren Wiersbe. What a blessing it is to have people who can replace others. A relief pitcher may not get all the glory, but may help win the game. You all believe that? You all believe that? Everybody needs help. Everybody needs relief. Everybody needs support. Certainly Paul did. Certainly I do. Certainly you do. Everybody needs it. And usually those of us in supporting roles are in the backdrop. We don't care if we get the credit or not, as long as God gets the win. 1961 was a bad year for the Babe. Did you all know that? 1961 was a bad year for the Babe. Who's the Babe? That would be Babe Ruth. In 1961, Roger Maris beat Babe Ruth's single-season home run record. Maris hit 61. Babe only hit 60. It was a bad year for the Babe. But Whitey Ford on the pitching mound won more games that season than Babe had ever won any single season. Whitey Ford won 25 games. It was a bad year for the Babe. It was a great year for Whitey. He was the all-star pitcher that year, a winner of 25 ball games. But get this, nobody knows the name of the relief pitcher who came in game after game after game and saved so many of those games for Whitey Ford so that he wound up in the record books with 25 wins. Who was that relief pitcher? Come on now. Who was that relief pitcher? His name was Luis Arroyo. Nobody knows about Luis. Everybody knows about Whitey. Here's what I want you to know. What Luis Arroyo was to Whitey Ford, Tychicus was to Timothy. He came in and he replaced Titus in Crete. Then he replaced Timothy in Ephesus so Timothy could go off and do an all-important ministry for Paul. Isn't that amazing? Timothy is getting all the glory, but it's Tychicus who's working behind the scenes. Finally, in verse, amen is right. Finally, in verse 13, we see Paul's last request in the 13th verse. When you come. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Carpus lived in Troas and apparently had extended hospitality to Paul. Evidently, Paul must have left in a hurry because he left his cloak and his books behind. However, Carpus was a faithful brother and would keep them safe until somebody could take them to Paul. Well, that's the only thing we know about Carpus. That's it. What a faithful brother and support to the Apostle Paul. This became an important part of Timothy's ministry to Paul. Troas was a port city, linking the Roman province of Asia, where Ephesus was, with the province of Macedonia, through which Paul had traveled on his second and third missionary journeys. That's in Acts 16 and Acts chapter 20. Timothy would have to go through Troas to get to Rome. The cloak was a long cape made of heavy material, most important for the winter ahead. That's verse 21. The scrolls were literally books, and the parchments were books made from animal skins. Their content is unknown. Many, however, believe they contain portions of the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, which was Paul's Bible. If so, then Paul is longing and asking for three things, and only three things. Think about this for a moment. You know the end is in sight. You know your days are numbered. You know you will not probably survive through the next winter season. What is it that is your final requests? Well, Paul is asking for three things and only three things. He was lonely and needed people to keep him company. He was getting cold and needed a cloak to keep him warm. He was unoccupied and needed his books and parchments to stir his mind and to feed his soul. No doubt he was reading many of the Psalms of King David and finding comfort in the words of the prophets. If the books and parchments were the Greek translations of the Old Testament scriptures, that truly were Paul's Bible. They comprised his Bible. Have you noticed how many people are named in the closing part of this final letter of Paul? Look at the names. Demas, Crescens, Titus, Luke, Mark, Tychicus, Carpus, and of course, Timothy. In the final section of this letter, we're going to come across more of the people who were in Paul's life. Look again at the names. Priscilla and Aquila, Onesiphorus, Erastus, Trophimus, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, and Claudia. These were just a small part of Paul's circle of friends and fellow laborers. Please note well, Paul was a man who recognized that he could not do what God had called him to do all by himself. He was wise enough to enlist other faithful men and women to help get the Lord's work done. He was also big enough to let them share in the greatness and the blessing of the work. That's the greatness of the Apostle Paul. But most important of all, Paul was not afraid to let others know what he needed. He was burdened. And he did need the comfort that only the Lord ultimately supplies. But Paul also knew that the Lord could minister to his needs through Timothy and through Mark and through Luke. What an important lesson for you and an important lesson for me. Divine comfort is often provided through human means. God does bear our burdens by placing us in fellowship with other believers who desire to bear them for us. That was Tychicus. That was Luke. That was Timothy. That was Mark. All of these men that Paul had surrounding him had the desire to support him and help him and carry the burden along with him. That's the kind of people Paul was counting on. And my dear friends, that's the kind of people we need to be for other people. You know, the most amazing thing about preaching a text like this, we get all through this passage of Scripture and we think to ourselves, wow, how I wish that I had people in my life that could support me. No. What we got to be thinking about is, my, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be like the kind of people that was supporting Paul in other people's lives? That's the point of the passage. Oh, that's the point of the passage. Look beyond yourself. Me, myself, and I. What do I need? Who's calling me? Who's contacting me? Who's doing this for me? Get beyond yourself and ask yourselves, what am I doing for others who are in need today? When was the last time you reached out to someone in this fellowship who was down and out? When was the last time you placed a call to someone who was being healed up and in recovery? When was the last time you visited someone who was really hurting? When was that last time? That's the point of the passage. That's the point of this passage. Stop thinking about yourself. And I need to stop thinking about myself. And think about us being in the lives of other people who need us and can depend upon us. That's the beauty, my dear friends. That's the beauty of this text. And that's what it means to be involved in the communion of the saints. It's not all take. It's give and take. Any amens?
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, how we rejoice this day for the simplicity of the Word of God. Help us, Heavenly Father, to connect the dots, to see ourselves in this kind of role, surrounding others with support and help and encouragement. Help us to get beyond the four walls of our own worlds. Help us to break through and minister to others. How we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.